Let's turn to Paul's letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy. And we'll read chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter, but we'll concentrate on the first 6 verses of that particular chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I commence reading. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it pleases, and it is pleasing in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this reason, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray together, shall we? What a joy and a privilege is ours that we can come in a house of worship and pray to a living God, a God who is holy, yet a God who is interested in our own lives, a God who needs nothing outside of himself, yet a God who delights to hear his children call upon him. Our Father, we come conscious of our own sinfulness, and so we pray that, Lord, you may forgive us of our sins, and that you may accept our worship because we offer it in Christ. Lord, we pray that may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, that the word that will be proclaimed, that God the Holy Spirit will convince us of the truth of your word, but also cause us to sit in silence of heart and hear you speak. Bless the preacher and the hearers, and bless your name for the sake of Christ. Amen. Last Lord's Day, I took you to Daniel chapter 9, and we looked at the prayer of Daniel as we were preparing ourselves to enter a week of prayer and fasting. And from Daniel chapter 9, we did learn that prayer is God-ordained means to achieve his ordained purpose. We saw how that prayer to God is linked in God's providence. And we also saw why God urges us to pray. Because prayer is His ordained means to achieve His ordained purpose. And we saw from Daniel that when he had read from the law of God, from the prophet Jeremiah, he went before the Lord. And we saw that with Daniel, the fact that he knew or he had some assurance of God's will, it gave him confidence to approach God on the basis of his revealed will. This afternoon, we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and to remind ourselves why we pray. This past week was a week of prayer and fasting, designated on our church calendar. And the sad picture was that about 20% of our membership found time to join with the rest of God's people and pray. And as the elders would compare their attendance in home groups, it was very clear that the individuals who found time to join various cell groups are the same individuals who would be present when we are physically meeting. So the question would be, where were the rest of God's people? Is it that we see no need to pray? Or is it a lack of understanding of what prayer is? Prayer is one of our greatest blessings as Christians. But it's also one of our greatest struggles as Christians. Prayer is essential to Christian life and to the Christian church. Corporate prayer reflects what happens in private prayer. If we are struggling or if we are not praying at a private level, in our closet, as individuals, as families, it becomes very difficult to see why you must join with God's people to pray. Most of us want to pray. We desire to pray more than we are actually praying. But we often find our prayers to be sporadic and unsatisfying. We become discouraged with our own prayer lives. Most of us, our prayers do not go beyond the level of, Lord, help me. We simply resort to prayer when we've exhausted all our abilities. And then we remember that there's a God, and we simply call upon God to bail us out of the situation that we may find ourselves in. Or sometimes we call upon God to help us fulfill the cravings of our hearts, the desires of our hearts. And it is not surprising why we fail to find time to pray. We fail to find time to listen to the Word of God and to listen to God Himself speak to us. We fail to develop intimacy with God. We begin to look at God as simply a supernatural being out there to bail us out when we are in need. But when we examine the prayers of the scriptures, the prayers recorded for us in the scriptures, you find that prayer is far more dynamic than what most of us think. When we learn about prayer, when we learn how to pray, when we read the scriptures and see what God has recorded for us, the prayers of the saints, we actually begin to see that there is more to prayer than simply calling upon God to bail us out. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, addresses so many issues to Timothy. He writes to Timothy telling him to be forceful in opposing those who teach wrong doctrine, to oppose them and to show them not to teach what was wrong. But also see Paul instructing Timothy on what should characterize God's people when they gather in the house of God, which is the foundation and the pillar of truth. But also find Paul writing to Timothy, the passage we've read, instructing him that all people everywhere must pray. So the question that would be trying to answer and help ourselves understand and appreciate is, why pray? Why have in the calendar of the church a week of prayer and fasting? Why not just continue with life, continue with doctrine, continue with the scriptures? Why pray? There are so many reasons that we can give for why we should pray. But I'll simply like us to focus on the reasons we are given in the passage that we'll be looking at this afternoon. And the first reason we are given why we should pray is that we are encouraged to pray. The reason why we must pray is because we are encouraged to pray. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 1 and verse 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The Apostle Paul is saying that the reason why we are praying is because God in His Word encourages us to pray. And the Apostle Paul is painting a picture of determination, a picture of persistence in those words. He's saying we are encouraged to pray. We must have this determination to pray. And the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy and to all of us that prayer must have its place in our lives. And when he says, first of all, I urge that prayers, supplications, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, the Apostle Paul is not really saying that prayer is on top when it comes to spiritual giftings or spiritual disciplines. He's basically saying, the things I'm about to say to you, I want you to realize that prayer must be first, and then the things that I'm going to write to you. And a better translation would be that above all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Above all, This is what I want you to have in your mind. And the Apostle Paul there, he introduces this appeal to be tenacious in prayer. And the words that he uses, which are partial equivalent Greek words for prayers, are simply helping us to realize that the Apostle Paul is soliciting from Christians that they should pray, give thanks for those in authority, intercede for them, pray for them, offer supplications for them. He's not saying there must be different kinds of prayers or four different prayers. No, he's basically saying, when you think of those in high positions, what the Lord impresses upon your heart, if it's giving thanks to God for them, do so. If it means interceding that the Lord grants them wisdom, do so. If it means you pleading with the Lord that they may get converted, do so. And the Apostle Paul was, with the guiding of the Holy Spirit, wanted us to have that picture. So that we don't end up simply thinking that when it comes to praying for leaders, we must just offer this one particular prayer for them. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm soliciting from Christians all imaginable forms of prayers for those in authority, giving thanks, interceding, praying, and offering supplications. And the Apostle Paul is saying, we must offer prayers for kings and all those in high positions. And he's writing with a background of the Roman Empire, where you had a king. But what the Apostle Paul is really saying is that we must find time as God's children to pray for those in authority, the highest of authority, and other positions of leadership within our country, within our communities, within the church context. And notice that the Apostle Paul does not specify the contents of our prayers for those in high authority. But he simply gives us a guide. So as we pray for them, the Lord will impress upon our hearts what needs to be prayed for those in high authorities. Should we pray that our leaders, the presidents and the ministers, should we pray that they become Christians? Yes, we must do so. Should we pray that they are granted, they are given wisdom by God? Yes, we must do so. Because this is what the scriptures is telling us. And the Apostle Paul is saying, by us who are believers doing this, we are also indirectly, as it were, praying for ourselves. Praying that when God grants our leaders wisdom on how to govern His people, we who are God's children will live a peaceful and a quiet life. A life, as our pastor was praying, where we can freely go out into the streets and share the gospel without being afraid. And so if we don't pray for those in authority, indirectly, we are not praying for ourselves. We are not praying that God will grant us conditions that are favorable so that we who are believers can live lives in such a way that we are free to worship our gods, free to share the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, we are encouraged to pray. This is the reason why we pray. Because God Himself in His Word encourages us to pray. God demands and expects us that we will pray. We who are in a covenant relationship, we who claim that we love Him, we would want to communicate with Him. And the means by which God has given us to communicate to Him is through prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples' prayer, what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer, you notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6. Beginning from verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And when you pray." The disciples most likely had seen the Lord Jesus Christ pray. And there was something in Christ which wasn't in them in as far as prayer was concerned. We don't know what exactly it is that prompted this disciple to say, "Lord, teach us how to pray," as John did with his disciples. That's what Luke tells us. But when you read in Matthew 6, you see the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ says is, "And when you pray." In verse 6 of the same chapter, Matthew 6, we are told, "But when you pray." In verse 7, again we are told, "And when you pray." In verse 9, "Pray then like this." Now the Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging us to pray. He's not saying, "When you plan to pray," or "when you feel like." He's taking it for granted that we will pray. And so He says, "And when you pray," or "pray like this." And then He goes on to say what exactly we are to pray for, how we're supposed to pray. And now you see from Matthew chapter 6 and other passages like Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are seeing there that we are actually being encouraged to pray. We are being told to come before God and to pray. And this encouragement is one that is rooted in love. If we love God, we long to hear from Him. We long to speak to Him. We long to communicate with Him. The picture we can give is that of either a husband or a wife who's away from the family, or a family member who is away from the rest of the family. The family members are expectant to hear from the member who's away. If it's a husband who's away, the family that has remained behind are expecting to hear from him. It doesn't matter how far you are, as long as the husband or the wife is away from home, or a child is away from home, the members that have remained expect to hear from them. And that expectance is one that is rooted in love. There's this love that is existing, or that exists within the family bond. And being away from the rest of the family just creates that void that makes us to long for one another. And when the family members hears from one another, it delights them, because there's this love. This is what God expects of us. God, who's entered into a covenant relationship with us, and that covenant relationship has been sealed had been accomplished by His Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. He expects that we will long to hear from Him. He expects that we will come before Him and speak to Him. That will not only delight our Father in heaven, it also delights us, because we recognize we belong to this family. God's expectation and encouragement that we are to pray is rooted in love. But also God reminds us every day that we are His children, because God the Holy Spirit is in us. And as we are told in Romans 8:15, He helps us to cry, Abba, Father. The people of God are compelled by the edges of the Holy Spirit in them to want to commune with their Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit encourages us to find time and commune with God. So we must not just pray when we are in trouble. We must not just pray when we've reached the end of our abilities and we still are faced with a challenge before us. We must pray because we are encouraged to pray. Secondly, we pray because prayer pleases God, who delights in the salvation of sinners. Prayer pleases God, who delights to see sinners coming to Him in salvation. Verse 3 and part of verse 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. What the Bible is telling us there is that when we are praying for the salvation of sinners, God hears those prayers. And those prayers are essentially good to Him, because they resonate or they flow from God's own character. And God's character is that He desires to see all people coming to Him in salvation. And verse 3 and part of verse 4 is basically telling us that God's children who've experienced God's salvation, when they come together in prayer, those prayers are beautiful. They are pleasing in the sight of God. The prayers being offered on behalf of the lost world are good and pleasing to God, because it is God who desires to see men and women come to Him in salvation. And so when Paul is saying, I urge you that you pray for kings and all those in high positions, Paul is basically saying, God desires to see leaders, kings and all those in high positions to come to Him in salvation. He desires all people. It doesn't matter their status in life. He desires to see them coming before Him in salvation. And when Christians pray for all those in high ranks and all classes of people, God is pleased. Because this is God's outlook to humanity. This is God's desire for man. His desire is that they come to the knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is good. It is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He desires all men to be saved. Now the Apostle Paul is not saying we must not find time to pray for our daily bread. We should, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ encouraged us to come to Him and ask for our daily bread. But what we're being urged here is that have this holistic picture of prayer. You must plead with God to see men coming to Him in salvation. We must plead with God to give us our daily bread. For we must not always be coming to God and the first thing in our minds is that God should give us today our daily bread and the world out there is dying in sin. The Apostle Paul is expressing an Old Testament hope. What was the Old Testament hope? The sense of the Old Testament, we are looking forward to a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They were looking forward to the time when the nations would come to Mount Zion and worship God. They are looking forward to a time when the nations would be brought before the Messiah in submission to the Son of God as the living God. That was the Old Testament hope. And it is still the hope of the Apostle Paul. It must be our hope as well. Is that God may move into this world, convicting men and women of sin and bringing them before the knees of the Lord Jesus Christ. This must be our prayers, and we're being told that it pleases God because He desires to see men getting saved. If this is our disposition to the people of the world, we will pray for them. When God's disposition towards the world becomes our disposition, we will seek to pray for them. And we will pray that the Lord gives us ways and means to reach out to them, to find opportunities to speak to them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We will find ways of soliciting the prayers of other believers, sharing with them, there is this individual I'm following, there is this person I've been speaking to, there is this person who visited our church and they are not saved. Please join me that we plead before God that this person may be brought to their knees before Christ and realize their sins and see why they desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. We will seek to reach out to the lost world. If we truly believe that salvation is of the Lord, we will seek the author of salvation to save our neighbors, our friends, our brothers and sisters. We will not rest until we see God moving mightily in the hearts of our loved ones. We will seek to see God demonstrating His mighty power in bringing sinners to salvation and in bringing saints to sanctification. What we don't realize is that it is a wonderful privilege to pray people into the kingdom of God. It is a wonderful privilege to pray for someone and seeing God turning that person from sin, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. When we pray, God allows us to participate with Him in the accomplishment of His purpose and demonstration of His power. When we pray, particularly praying for the salvation of sinners, God allows us to participate with Him in the accomplishment of His purposes and in the demonstration of His power. When we pray, the infinite God appropriates His power to that particular issue we are asking God for help. Imagine this God who sustains the world, who holds the world, who created all things. When we pray to Him, God channels His power to that particular issue that we are asking Him for help. That's a privilege we have, that we can participate with this infinite God in accomplishing His purposes. You remember the case of Abraham in Genesis 18 and Genesis 19. When Abraham pleaded with God that God may spare Sodom, God had just revealed to Abraham what He was about to do, that the sins of Sodom had reached His nostril, had reached God, and now God was about to destroy Sodom. And Abraham pleaded with God. God allowed His servant Abraham to participate in the accomplishing of His purpose. Now, Abraham did not say, "Look, God, You've already said you destroy Sodom, so just go ahead. I can't do anything to change your mind." No. He did also know that He's a gracious God. And he approaches God and saying, "But God, would You destroy the city, even if there were 10 righteous men?" The Lord said, "Well, I will not." And Abraham said, "Look, Lord, forgive me. What if there were just 5, or even less than 5? It was a great undertaking for Abraham to even go before God and beseeching God on behalf of Sodom. Yet the Lord, who desires to save people, listened to Abraham and spared Lot's family and his 2 daughters. Abraham was basing his plea before God on that simple fact, that what if In that big city, there were even 5 or 10 righteous men. Will you destroy them together with the wicked? And we learn something from Abraham. Prayer is the preamble to effective ministry. If we desire to see God work in us, we will pray. If we desire to see God save sinners, we will pray. If we desire that God should revive us, we will pray. If we desire to see godliness and righteousness and holiness among God's children, we will pray. Because that pleases God. He wants to see people be saved. He delights to save sinners from their sins. Someone has written, and I quote, "Satan laughs at our toiling, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees." Satan laughs at our toiling, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. End of quote. The real spiritual battle is won on the field of prayer. Ministry or any other activities simply claims the territory that has been gained by prayer. And we must pray. We must pray that God may save sinners. Thirdly, we note that prayer matures our understanding and knowledge of God's truth. Prayer matures our understanding and knowledge of God's truth. Verse 4b, all the way to verse 6. Let's begin from verse 3. "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." When we are praying, we are acknowledging the truth of God's word as revealed to us in God's word. Prayer shows us our dependency on God for all our well-being, our spiritual, emotional, intellectual, and physical needs. We come before God trusting Him for everything. And prayer develops our understanding and the knowledge of the truth. Yes, we engage our minds by reading the scriptures. But when we pray, we are saying, "Lord, this is what you've said in your word. We believe the truth, and we come to you and we pray to you based on your truth." And when the Lord in His time answers our prayer, we grow in that particular truth because we do recognize that yes, what God had said, we did what He said, He has answered us. But also we preach the gospel effectively because we are growing in our knowledge of the truth. We are understanding the knowledge, we are understanding the scriptures. And we go out there and preach the truth. You can't come before God and plead with Him if you don't believe the truth that He has recorded in His Word. And you can't come before God and pray to Him if you don't know who this God is. And so there must be some understanding. There must be some knowledge of the truth about this God. And so when we bow down to pray, we are saying we are not just praying to some God who's unknown. No, we are praying to a God we know. And when we say our God who is our Creator, that's the knowledge we've come to know. And as we pray, we are growing in that knowledge because God is our Creator. As we pray to God, we are acknowledging the truth as Apostle Paul is telling us there, that for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Paul tells us that this Jesus gave Himself as a ransom for all at the proper time. And so when we are praying to God, we are growing in our knowledge of the truth of God. We are recognizing that the only reason why we are able to approach the throne of grace with boldness is because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid a debt that which He did not own. It was our debt. He paid it. And you come with boldness because you are seeing the truth of God and you are praying to a real God. And you also recognize that it is this God who created all men. And it is this God who understands all men. And all that this God may move in the hearts of these men, but also that this God may move in my own heart, that I may understand this truth, grow in this truth, so that I'm not shaken by any small thing that come my way. That whether calamity comes my way, trials, I'm growing in my knowledge that my God is sovereign and is always there for me. And the fact that I'm going through this patch in my life, it is because He's allowed it, and I will pray to Him. If you're not maturing in your understanding and the knowledge of the truth of God's Word, you will be tossed to and from. Even your prayer lives will be defeated. You struggle to pray because first of all, you don't know if there is God. You struggle to pray because you have doubts. You will struggle to pray because spiritually, you are malnourished and the truth of God's Word have not permeated through your soul, your heart and your mind. They are not a reality in your life. They are simply head knowledge or knowledge which is in the scriptures and distant from you. We must pray that the world may come to this conclusion that there is one God and there is one Savior, Jesus Christ. We must not allow the world to mellow in their ignorance of God. Addressing God as if He's their friend or a pal to them. Calling God with all kinds of mannerisms. We must pray that God grows their truth of Himself so that they may pray in a manner that is acceptable before a holy God. We must pray, because by doing so, we are growing in our knowledge of the truth. And we are being moved to see that the only hope for the world is Jesus Christ. The world can give therapeutic ideas or solutions. But you and I know that if there are going to be a permanent change in anyone's life, it must be brought about by God. All these methods or solutions are temporal. They will help you for a day or two. And the third day or the fourth day or month down the line, you get back to that same issue. And we see the world going in circles, trying to find help and solution and finding temporal solutions, when we know that when it comes to issues of sin, only God can bring about a permanent solution in Christ. By changing the heart of men and causing them to see that there's only one God, and causing them to come before this God, pleading with this God and saying, Lord, let your mighty powers move into this world and convict men and women of sin. Let them see the evil in their hearts. Lord, restrain their evil. Lord, cause them to have this reverence of you. Lord, let them see my life and let them see my devotion and let my life minister to them so that they can realize that my own life is a testimony of the God who's resident in my heart. But if we as believers will find every excuse not to join with God's people to pray, what message are we sending to the world? Granted, I know that there will be times when the demands of the world, the demands of Caesar, causes us to fail to meet with God's people and pray. But your inner disposition will show that if you had your way, you'd be with God's people, hearing the prayers of the saints, ascending before the throne of God. We pray because we are encouraged to pray. We pray because God delights in saving sinners. We pray because prayer matures or grows our understanding and the knowledge of the truth of God's word. Prayer enhances our fellowship with God. Because we are communicating to a living being, a living person, a living God. We have the privilege to come before God. to commune with this God. As God's children, we must long to meet with our brothers and sisters and pray to God. Just as a family would long to commune with their parents, their mom and their dad, because by doing so, not only are they saying they are in a relationship, that of a child and a parent, but also that communion, that fellowship is increasing the child's knowledge of their parents. It's increasing the knowledge and the understanding of the parents. A child knows that when my mom or dad says no, they mean it. When they say this is what they mean. And if a child is withdrawing from communing with their parents, they will not grow in understanding who their parents are. But God is not like our earthly parents. God is a holy God, and He invites us to pray. He encourages us to pray. He calls us to commune with Him in prayer. And as we do so, He is basically telling us that you have this privilege to participate with me in my purposes. I'm allowing you to join me in what I desire to accomplish in the world. We must pray that our God may send the light in the hearts of men, that the Spirit of truth may convict sinners of their sins, that our leaders at any sphere of leadership in the church, in the community, in the nation, in the world at large may be filled with the fear of God. Only then will Christians enjoy an enabling environment that allows them to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are one who failed to find time to pray with God's people, I'm not here to set a guilty trap for you, but to help you to realize what a privilege that you are missing. To pray to a God who doesn't need you to accomplish anything, but He invites you to participate, to accomplish His purposes. What a privilege is ours. And all that we may take advantage of this privilege, of this relationship, and pray to God. And may God Himself help us to have a biblical view of prayer, and that through that knowledge, we may be moved to pray, and that we may become a praying people. Amen.